Before I begin the lesson, Tracy Kirby sent me an email and asked me to read this note to the congregation here. As you know, Ken, and most of you know Ken and Carol, Gerald, Tracy, and I think maybe Lisa and the rest of them are all gone to Gatlinburg. Ken had never been up there at Christmas time and had always wanted to go, and so they're taking advantage of this Christmas to do that. Tracy sent this note. She said, "I want to take this opportunity while we're away to give my own personal thanks for everything's been done for Dad, Mom, and our entire family. Words cannot express how grateful we are to be in such a generous, loving, supportive church family. Mom and Dad will be saying their own thank yous, but Gerald and I want to say our own personal one, too. It means so much to see how everyone has rallied around us during this trial Dad is facing. I've always known Ephesus is full of kind, loving, generous people, but you've given so much of yourselves to us. There's no doubt that your concern is genuine because we see your suffering with us. We're thankful for the blessings we've been reminded of, and one of these is the Ephesus family we're honored to be a part of, and the other is Dad's tremendous faith. He believes God will heal him, but he prays for God's will also. Dad and this church have been wonderful examples for our children of what Christianity really means. Thanks so much for everything. Please continue to pray for Dad and our family. In Christian love, Tracy, Gerald, and children." And just as a side note to that, let me say thank you to so many who have done a lot for them. And let's remember that as these treatments go on and as they continue to make repeated trips back and forth to Huntsville, there are additional expenses. And as John put it when he was describing love, he said, love's not enough if we just say, go and be warmed and be filled, but if we actually give them something to eat, then we are demonstrating love. And certainly, as time goes on, there will be additional expenses for them, regardless of how good Ken's insurance is. And we need to remember them and do what we can for them as time goes on. I'd like for us this morning to look at some things very briefly. Children of Light, that briefly doesn't mean we're going to be a short sermon. It means I'm going to cover everything quickly. So just don't take that wrong. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so we're going to be thinking about the idea of walking as children of light. As children of light, we're to be like our Father. God is our Father, and God is light. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." And so we have this responsibility to be like our Father, to be like God. In 1 John 1, there in verses 5 through 7, John says, "This is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so we as God's children are to be like Him. He's our Father. We're to be like Him. He is the Father of lights. He is light. And there's no darkness in Him. And so we are to be like our Father. The light of God, as we talk about God is light, is equal to saying God is absolutely pure. God doesn't sin. God doesn't do anything wrong. And therefore, what we are saying is that we are to be like Him in that we don't sin, that we live for Him, we follow His will, we do what He would have us to do. In James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, there we read that He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." So everything that there is that's good in life in this world comes from God. God is absolutely good. He's absolutely pure. He's absolutely right. He's absolutely holy. So everything that is good is God. God is light. He is absolutely pure. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says there, beginning in verse 13, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time, who is blessed and holy sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable or unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. Paul says God is absolute light. And we are to be like God. We are to be morally, absolutely pure. When we accept God's salvation in Christ, that is, when we become Christians, we are moved in our relationship from darkness to light. In Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of saints in light, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We were in this place of darkness. We were serving Satan. Now we have been transferred and our relationship has changed. We are no longer in that subservient relationship to Satan, but rather we are in that relationship with God. We're in the kingdom of God. We have been transferred or translated to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so our relationship has changed because of our salvation. This transition then is done to bring about a complete transition in our nature. That is, our very being. We're not to be what we used to be anymore, but rather we are to become something new. We become a new person. In Romans 12, there in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, or living in holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but then notice what he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Paul says, we are completely changed, we are renewed, we are transformed. The idea here of being conformed and being transformed are two distinct and separate ideas. The idea of conforming is the word that was used when they made candles. And so they would take wax and they would melt it down. They would put it in some form, in the mold, whatever the shape they wanted that candle to be in. They'd pour that hot wax in there and it would just conform to the mold and it would come out whatever shape you wanted it to be in. It just adapted to its surroundings completely and hardened in that position. The idea of being transformed comes from a word that we use in a different sense. It comes from the same original words, the word metamorphosis, which is what happens when the caterpillar goes into the cocoon and it comes out a butterfly. It is a complete change of nature. And Paul says, you do this when you become a Christian because your mind has been renewed in God. And so when we accept His salvation, we are moved from darkness to light, which brings about this change then in our relationship, so we are to be like God, like our Father, a change in our nature, a change in our behavior. And so we demonstrate then, or prove, the will of God. We show God's will in our lives. People look at us, they see the way we live, and they say, that's what God does. That's the way God is. That's how God wants people to live. And this is exactly what Paul is saying in this passage in Romans 12 and verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That is, our minds are made new in Jesus Christ. And he says then, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, you prove it. That is, you live it. You demonstrate it in your life. In Ephesians chapter 5. Going back to our text, actually the surrounding passage around our text of Ephesians 5:8, here in verses 7 through 10, he says, therefore do not be partakers with them, that is, with these Gentiles and others who are not living for God. But rather, he says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Again, it's the same idea. He's not saying that we're just trying to figure this out. He's saying that you are demonstrating how to live for God in your lives in the way that you live. In Ephesians 5, there, dropping on down to verse 15, he says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And so, since we belong to God, He says, now you have become a new person, you're walking as light. That means that you use wisdom in the way that you walk. We all know that if we lack wisdom, James says, pray for it, God will give it to us. When we accept His salvation, then we're moved from darkness to light, which brings about a change in our relationship with God. If you go back up in these verses earlier in the book of Ephesians, he says those that are not in the light don't have any part with God. We're strangers, we're aliens, we have no relationship with God. But now he says, now that you are children of light, you're sons of God, we have a change in our relationship with Him. So we're to be like Him since He is our Father, and this is then requires a change in our nature and our behavior. And our lives demonstrate or prove then the will of God. Now, in order for this change to take place, we must be filled with the Spirit of God. The only way that this change is going to happen is if God changes us. We're not going to change ourselves by ourselves. But rather, we allow God to come into our hearts and our lives, and God does that through His Spirit, and it is through the Spirit of God then that we become new people. And so then we are not controlled by our own selves and by our own desires, but we are controlled by the Spirit of God. And as we yield, we change. One of the futilities of many people who have tried so desperately to do what's right is that they have tried to change themselves. And there is this concept that says, you know, I'm responsible for me and I pick myself up by my own bootstraps, and if I'm going to do something, it's going to be my determination, it's going to be my positive attitude, it's going to be because I know I can do it. And I can assure you this morning that if that is your attitude toward changing and becoming a new person, you will fail. Paul describes that in Romans chapter 7. And he said, I was determined to do what was right, but the good that I wanted to do, I did not do. And the very evil thing that I was determined that I would not do, I find myself doing it again and again. And he concludes by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he resounds with the answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, if we're going to be transformed, it is because we are going to be willing to give up our own trying and yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. And allow God's Spirit to actually control us and change us from the inside out. We're to be led by the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I like this contrast that Paul has here. You know, sometimes we have this idea that, you know, serving God means that we come and we sit quietly in a worship service like this and we listen to some guy preach and we go through the motions of all of the things that we do, and somehow that's what it means to really be a Christian. Well, hey, it's necessary. I think that we need to come and we need to have orderly worship services and we need to be here for our classes and our worship services. And these things are good. There's nothing wrong with these things. But look at the contrast here of what Paul says. He says, don't get drunk on wine, for that's wasteful. That's dissipation. But rather than get drunk on wine, be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, if you're going to make some kind of a contrasting analogy there, and I don't know if that's such a thing or not. Some of you educators can tell me. But if you make a contrasting analogy here, In what he's saying, somehow there is something analogous to being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. And even though it is a contrast, there's still an analogy there. And what that means is that people that are drunk don't act normal, but rather they get excited, or they are extremely happy, or they're doing something different. And he says we are to be filled with the Spirit. We're to let God's Spirit just fill us up to the point that we are overflowing and that we enjoy doing things for God and being what God wants us to be. And this is how we can be happy and rejoice in the Lord and find joy in trials and give God glory when things go wrong. And this is what changes us from within. In Ephesians 5 and verses 7 through 10, he says, "Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." I want you to notice here what he talks about, the fruit of the light. What is this fruit of the light? Well, if we go over to Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, in verse 16 he says, "I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." It is the Spirit of God in the inner man that gives us the strength to become what He wants us to be. He says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God." We are to be filled up with God and just running over with God. And we're to let this be seen in us. I recently heard of a congregation where the preacher was trying to get people to be more excited. He was making some suggestions as to what people needed to do to be more excited and to show more excitement and so on. And there were some people that got pretty upset with him because of some of his suggestions. And perhaps he did go a little far in making some of the suggestions he made. And the fact is, we need more excitement. We need more excitement in our worship. We need excitement in our singing. We sing, and sometimes we sing and we just sort of, you know, go along and go along and go along. It's sort of like, maybe it's a funeral dirge or something. And that doesn't lift us up. We need excitement in preaching. Sometimes, I get down just like everybody else does, and sometimes my preaching is not very exciting. And we need to be more excited about that. We need excitement in our Bible classes. We need to be excited. But now, excitement for the sake of excitement only doesn't do any good. There is no value in that. We need to be excited because we love God and because we're trying to do His will and because we are filled up with God and He's just sort of running over out of our lives and we're excited about it. And that only comes when we are truly determined to allow God to live in us and to change us and to make us a new person. And so we are to be led by the Spirit. Now, the opposite of this is described over in the book of 2 Timothy. Paul is describing here some false teachers. I want you to notice what he says about them, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, "Realize this, in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these." The interesting thing about this list, and I want you to look at that list again, the kind of people he's listing. He's talking about preachers. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about these people that come in and they're preachers and they're traveling around. And he said, they are filled with all kinds of wickedness. Now, they go through the motions of doing what's right. They hold the form of godliness. They go to church every Sunday and they get up and they preach and they go through the motions of teaching and they go through the motions of singing and taking the Lord's Supper and all of this. He said, but the fact is, these people, he says, are holding to a form of godliness, but they have denied its power. They are not allowing God's Spirit to work in them and to live in them and to change them and to make them what they ought to be. It's not enough to just go through the motions. But we need to have God's Spirit living in us and we need to allow the power of God to work in us. The fruit of the thing, of anything, whatever it is the result of it. You plant cotton seed and the fruit is the cotton. You plant corn and the fruit is corn. You plant wheat and the fruit is wheat. It may be trees and you have apples or oranges or peaches or something else, but it's all the fruit that is the result of it. When we're like God, our Father, we're controlled by His will. We are filled with His Spirit. Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." But the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is almost exactly the same thing. The fruit of the light is the same thing as the fruit of the Spirit. If we have God's light in us, we have God's Spirit in us. And so He says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so when we allow God's Spirit to live in us, we allow God's light to shine through us, and we become what God wants us to be. From a practical point of view, this means that we no longer live as we used to live. Because we no longer think like we used to think. We've been renewed in our minds. Our minds are not what they used to be. And so we're not living like we used to. We no longer participate then in the deeds of darkness. But rather we walk as children of light. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, there He specifically says, "Do not participate with them in the fruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." In chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, He says, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." You see, He says, this is the way that we used to live, but now that we are Christians, we don't live and practice these things. They practice sensuality. They practice impurity. They practice greediness. But as God's children, we don't live that way any longer. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, He says, "Lay aside the old self, which was being corrupted in accordance with the lust of its deceit." We're to get rid of those things. We don't do that any longer. In verses 25 through 29, He says, "Lay aside falsehood and speak truth." As God's children, it is sinful for us to lie. And yet I'm appalled at how many times I have heard people who are Christians try to defend telling lies under the guise of all kinds of different things. But lying is lying. And it doesn't make any difference what its reason is. It doesn't make any difference why we did it. It doesn't make any difference who we lied to. It doesn't make any difference what we lied about. If it's a big lie or a little lie, it doesn't. None of that matters. Lying is lying. And Paul says, as a new person in Jesus Christ, a part of walking in the light and allowing God's light to shine through us is that we speak truthfully one to another. He says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity." And yet how many people are there who are Christians that are holding grudges for sometimes years against other people? He says, don't do that. How many times have people that are supposed to be Christians get mad and say words that they had no business saying? Maybe it's curse words. Maybe it's angry words that somehow hurt somebody deeply. Whatever it is, it's so easy when we're angry to do and say things that we ought not to do. There's nothing wrong with being angry. Jesus got angry on several occasions. There's not a thing in the world wrong with being angry. He says, be angry, but don't sin in the process of it. And this is a practical application of what it means to walk in the light, what it means to have the light of God shining through us and out of us. In verse 28, He says, "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor." In other words, be honest. In our business dealings, we have every reason to be honest. And it's never right for us to be dishonest in any kind of dealings with anybody. And again, it doesn't matter about the circumstances, the why or who or anything else. What matters is, as Christians, we have the responsibility to be honest. We have the responsibility to work and earn our own living if we possibly can at all. There are sometimes circumstances that we can't temporarily, but we have that responsibility. But not only to supply for ourselves, but He says also that we may have something to share with him who has need. And yet, too many people who are Christians work hard, make plenty of money, and then hoard it and refuse to share with anybody. And that's wrong. It's as wrong as it can possibly be. You remember the judgment scene in Matthew 25? There, when Jesus describes this judgment scene, He doesn't say, okay, let's look and see now how many people went to church regularly. Let's look and see how many people studied their Bible and they knew all the right answers. They understood the truth. They even stood for it when it was necessary. Those things are good. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to do those things. But the judgment scene there is, I was sick and you didn't help. I was in prison. You didn't come visit me. I was naked. I was hungry. You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. On the other hand, there were those who, He said, when I was sick and when I was hungry, when I was naked, when I was in prison, you came and you took care of my needs. And both of them, interestingly, asked the same question. They said, Lord, when did we ever see you like that? And Jesus' reply was, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. You see, we have a responsibility as God's people to share with one another. This is not a political statement, but this is a religious statement. We are part of the greatest communist society that has ever existed, the Lord's Church. Because we are all one. And everybody's equal. I don't believe communism will work as an economic system, nor as a political system. But it obviously does as a religious system because it's God's idea. We're all the same before God. We need to learn to share with one another. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification and may give grace to those who hear. Joel, that's why I remembered that passage in class this morning. We were talking about saying the right things, and I mentioned that passage. That's because it was fresh on my mind from my study and my sermon. But this is exactly what we're supposed to do. We're to be careful what we say. And let's say things that build people up. Don't say things that tear people down. It's so easy to say things and hurt people's feelings and be ugly and be sarcastic. And I heard somebody say one time, somebody had said something to her, and she said, you know, I really wanted to say something sarcastic back to them, and I just couldn't think of anything. I said, well, you know, maybe we shouldn't even try to. Maybe we should say something kind back to them. Maybe we should say something that would be a blessing to them instead of something that's sarcastic back to them. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, Paul says, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, notice that, the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. In verses 30 through 32, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, we belong to God. He wants His Spirit to work in us and to change us. And it grieves the Spirit of God when we don't let Him work in us. I made a note in the study on Ephesians we did a while back. One of the notes that I made in my comments there was that I think it's interesting that he does not say that the Spirit of God gets angry with us. He is grieved by that. It hurts God when we don't let Him work in us. It hurts God when we don't allow Him to strengthen us and change us and make us what He wants us to be. We need to learn to yield our life and our heart and our spirit and our will and our desire to God and allow Him to work in us. And so he says what we do then is we let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And this is the attitude that we're to have as Christians toward one another. Toward others around us in the world. Somebody says, oh, but you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter. You know what I did to Jesus? Caused Him to be nailed on the cross. and even those who were there physically driving the nails in His hands. Those who were standing around and making fun of Him. Those who were gambling for His clothes. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing." And that's what Paul is saying here. We need to have that kind of an attitude toward others, because God has forgiven us. This is what it means to be children of light. We allow God to work in us and live in us and change us so that we become like Him. Today, are you walking in light? If you're not a child of God, then you're not. But you can come to God through Jesus Christ by confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, by turning away from sin and repentance, and by being baptized into His name. He's promised that He'll forgive you of every sin that you ever committed. He's promised that He will give you His Spirit to live in you. He'll change you. He'll help you to be what He would have you to be. If you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.